John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 11 through verse 18. We preached on these verses maybe a little over a year ago. John chapter 20, verses 11 through verse 18. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they, the angels, say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, so she's now turned away from the sepulchre, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. I go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things unto her. The first 18 verses of this chapter are John's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of course, also take us to the grave of Jesus on that resurrection day. In coming to John chapter 20, the body of Jesus, of course, has been in the sepulchre for 3 days, for 3 nights. And in this 20th And the 20th chapter opens the first day of the week, early, when it was yet dark. So the sun has not come up. Matthew records, as in Matthew 28, verse 1, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And Mark records very early in the morning, the first day of the week, at the rising of the sun. Now, prior to that, Mark tells us that two women, Mary Magdalene, who we read of here in our text, and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought some sweet spices, and their intent was to come and anoint the body of Jesus Christ. So it's now on the first day of the week. They're coming to the sepulchre with their spices. The purpose, of course, is to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. From Mark chapter 16, verse 3, we see that their concern as they made their way to the sepulchre was, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? How are we going to get that stone away from the entrance of the sepulchre? That's their main concern as they're heading toward the grave. Of course, they did not need to concern themselves with such, and because the Lord had already rolled the stone away. And there's a lesson there. We concern ourselves with a lot of things that we do not need to. We also see in verse 1 of our text that as they approached the sepulchre, they could see from a distance that the stone had been removed from its place. And Mary Magdalene came to the hasty conclusion that the body had been stolen by grave robbers. And she, with that assumption, she leaves these women and runs back to where Peter and John were staying to bring them word of the theft of the body of Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, in a tone of alarm, hysteria, terror, she says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. And we know not where they have laid him. Putting the other gospel accounts together, Mark 16, verse 5, Luke 24, 3, we see that the other women that had accompanied Mary Magdalene to the sepulcher, they stayed and they came closer to the tomb. In fact, they even entered into the tomb. And there they were met by two angels who told them, the body of Christ has not been stolen, but he's risen. And they were told to go and tell the disciples. So they do so. John's account picks up in verses 3 and 4 with Peter and John upon hearing the word of Mary Magdalene that the body of Jesus has been stolen. They run to the sepulcher. John gets there first. He stops. He stoops. He looks in. We see this in verse 5. Peter arrives. He runs right past John, runs right into the sepulcher. We see that in verses 6 and 7. And then John would go in after Peter. And Peter and John, seeing what they saw as they looked around in that sepulcher, they believed. What did they believe? Well, as you read on, you can see that it wasn't the resurrection they believed in. They believed Mary's message that the body of Jesus was not there. So, no doubt, they came to the same conclusion that it had been stolen. And in verse 10, we read that they went away again unto their own home. So Peter and John return home. Coming to verse 11, we see that Mary Magdalene, she also has arrived back at the sepulcher with Peter and John, perhaps a little behind them. But when they returned home, she stayed. And that's where our text picks up. And John focuses upon Mary Magdalene and describes in detail Jesus Christ appearing to her. She was the first one that he appeared to. And John tells us how Mary was brought from the depths of despair to the heights of great joy. And there are many lessons here. She is brought from assumption to glorious truth. A lot of people need to be brought from assumption to what's true. And in our text, we see Mary really is brought from verse 11, standing outside of the sepulcher weeping, to verses 16 through verse 18, where there is just great joy that fills her soul. So I want to speak today from the depths to the heights. How that Jesus Christ can lift a soul from the depths to the heights. First of all, consider the condition of Mary at this time. Peter and John have left, verse 10. Verse 11, but Mary, she didn't leave. But Mary stood without, that is, on the outside of the sepulcher. And we see her there. Consider her past. Mark 16, verse 9 tells us that the Lord had cast out 7 demons from her. Also in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, she had been healed. She had been cured. She had been restored of evil spirits and infirmities, the infirmities caused by the demons, out of whom went 7 devils. So here's a woman who had been under the power of evil. She had been under the powers of hell. She had been under the power of Satan. And these demons, 7 of them, inflicted her, causing her some kind of disability, because she had infirmities, some kind of impairment. She is called Magdalene, Mary Magdalene. Most people think that's her last name, but that's not the case. We see that she is called Magdalene because she was from the city of Magdala, which was known to be a slum. It was a place of great immorality. So she was referred to as Mary Magdalene. But now we see Jesus, we see that Jesus had come into her life, had delivered her from the cruel grasp of Satan, had come into her life and delivered her from the muck of sin. She'd been set free from these demons. And the case of Mary Magdalene tells us that there are no hopeless cases with Jesus Christ. The case of Mary Magdalene gives testimony that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mary Magdalene, having been saved by Christ, she became a very devoted and faithful disciple of Christ. So she's gone from a servant to sin to become a servant of Christ. We also know that she witnessed his miracles. She heard his preaching. She believed that he was the Son of God. We read in Luke chapter 8, verse 3 concerning her, that she along with others ministered unto him of her substance. So here is a woman who is very much in love with Jesus Christ. So much so, we see in John 19, verse 25, that she stood, she remained at the cross. Jesus was her life. We need to understand that as we enter into our text. And now we read in verse 11, but Mary stood without, on the outside of the sepulcher. Why did she do that? Why did she do that? Well, love would not allow her to leave. I believe she had a deeper love than for the Lord than Peter and John. And she remained at the sepulcher. And we must understand something about the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion was very confusing and very troubling to the people of the Lord at that time. It really was a stumbling block to their faith. When Christ was crucified and his body was put in that sepulcher, things had gone contrary to their understanding. Jesus explained it to them prior to his death, but they didn't understand. Perhaps because they didn't want to understand. They couldn't even think of the crucifixion of Christ. But the crucifixion of Christ just seemed to crush their hopes. It seemed to crush their faith. So to them, the crucifixion of Christ just didn't make sense. Why does he have to be crucified? But again, Mary stood without at the sepulcher. So we see her there. She no doubt is hurting. She no doubt is overwhelmed by his death. And the fact that his body is gone, she cannot make sense of any of it. And she's enveloped with a feeling of darkness and defeat. And there she stands, outside of that sepulcher, all by herself. She no doubt is distraught. She is unable to escape and get beyond what she is feeling at this moment. She feels the darkness. She feels the gloom and the defeat. And there she stands. The forces of hell were so strong at that moment. And all appears in her mind to be disaster. And she's standing there outside of the sepulcher. She cannot get beyond the fact that the grave is empty. And she cannot get beyond her assumption that grave robbers have stolen the body of Christ. She cannot get past the gloom that she's feeling at that moment. And she stands there all alone. And she's facing an empty grave. And the only thought in her mind is Jesus Christ is missing. And it says that She is weeping. Verse 11. She is weeping. It doesn't say that she wept, past tense, but she is weeping. She is progressively weeping. She is weeping out loud. Her weeping is profuse. Her weeping is profound. It's intense. It's deep-seated. It comes from a feeling of being overwhelmed. It's an unrestrained weeping. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. So there is a sorrow in her heart. There is a misery in her heart. And we see in verse 11 as she continues to weep, at some point she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher, hoping to see some sign of Jesus Christ. And again, this was a very desperate look. This was a very distressing look. It was a hopeless look. And as she looks, she's probably thinking, is it really empty? How can it be? How can this be? Is he really gone? Is this really happening? And as she's looking and she's weeping, notice verse 12. She sees two angels. She notices that they're clothed in white. She also notices they're sitting. One is sitting where the head would have been and one where the feet would have been. So she notices that. And these two angels symbolize victory over death, victory over the grave, victory over darkness. And as she's weeping and as she's stooping and as she's looking into the sepulcher in verse 13, the angels ask her, why weepest thou? Why weepest thou? And notice her answer. In verse 13, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She does not say, because I think they have taken away my Lord. This is fact to her. Her assumption has become a fact. That's dangerous. They have taken away my Lord. And you can hear the terror in her voice, and you can hear the hurt in her voice. She says again with great alarm, they have taken away the body of Jesus, and I don't know where they have put him. I have no idea where he might be. And she weeps, though in reality, she had no cause to weep, none whatsoever. There was no objective reason for her to weep. Her weeping is not based upon fact. Her weeping is based upon her assumption. Because of her assumption, she finds herself in a terrible state of mind. And the only thing she can see because of her assumption is gloom and emptiness. And in verse 13, she pours out her heart to the angels. But not even the angels could fill the void in her soul. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. What she is saying is, I need to know where he is. I need Jesus. I need him. I've got to know where he is. She's overwhelmed. Her life is filled with misery. Her life is filled with despair, all because of an assumption, by the way. Her life is filled with hopelessness and distress and sorrow, and there's a great emptiness. And in verse 14, and when she had said thus, she turned herself back. So she's turned away from the sepulcher. She needs Christ. She can't find him. But she's not left in that condition. Which brings us to our next point. We see Jesus ministering to her. Jesus, there she is. She's hurting. She's sad. She's grieving. She's sunk in gloom, sunk in hopelessness and discouragement. She's at her wit's end. And she would have gone home that way. She would have gone home that way. But verse 14, when she turned herself back, perhaps the reason she turned was she felt the presence of someone. And as she turned herself back, she saw Jesus. So Jesus is there. The one she's looking for, he's right there. He has appeared in his resurrection power. He's there for her. She's been standing before an empty sepulcher. She needs him. It's the only thing she can think of is, I need to know where he is. I need him. We need to always feel that way. And now he has come. He has come to where she is. But we read here in verse 14 that she knew not that it was Jesus. Even though she had spent much time with him, had seen him just 3 days prior, she is so caught up in the bands of her own mindset of gloom that she fails to recognize Jesus Christ standing right in front of her. People are very critical of Mary at this point, and they shouldn't be, because we do the same thing all the time. Jesus Christ is right in front of us, and we don't recognize it. It's very easy to do when you make an assumption and get so caught up in your assumption, so caught up in the moment, that you lose sight of reality. And that's where a lot of people live. They've lost sight of reality. And they live their lives based upon an assumption. Next we read in verse 15, because the Lord's not going to leave her in this condition. Jesus saith unto her. So he's there, and he's there for her. And notice that he asks the same question that the angels asked. Why weepest thou? But he adds another question. Whom seekest thou? So he's probing her heart. But she thinks that this is the gardener. And she's still in great distress of soul. She says, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, if you are the one who carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. So this is the third time that she unveils her heart. She unveils her mind. She said to Peter and John, they have taken away my Lord. She said to the angels, they have taken away my Lord. And she says to the gardener, if you're the one who has taken him away, please tell me where you have laid him. In each of these cases, she's making an assumption. But in each of these situations, she's also saying, I need him. I need him. Please tell me where he is. She's hoping that this one that she thinks is the gardener has some answers. And he pauses. He does not immediately respond to her. How do we know that? Well, we know that from comparing verse 14, where she turned toward him, and verse 16, it says she turned herself back to him. So in between her question or her reply, her request, and Jesus' answer, she has turned her back again and she is looking at the sepulcher. So she's looking at the grave, facing an empty tomb. Again, sunk in gloom, sunk in sorrow, sunk in anguish and fear. Her life is filled with disappointment and hopelessness and despair, and she feels completely cut off from Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to her in verse 16, Mary. Mary. One word. But what a word it was. Mary. It was a word of tenderness. It was a word of compassion. It was a word of love. It was a word of omniscience. It was a word of comfort. It was a word of grace. It was a word of authority. It was a word of revelation. Because as soon as he said, Mary, she knew who he was. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He said that like only he can. He was saying, Mary, stop crying. I'm here. I am here. No one has stolen my body. I am risen. I am risen victorious over death and the grave. Mary. He has come to minister personally to her. This is a very profound moment. Jesus has come to Mary's place. He did not leave her there. And so it is with you and I. The Lord does not leave us there. He comes to where we are. And he came to minister to her as only he can. Notice the result of all of this upon Mary. As Mary is standing there, with the overpowering thought, they have taken away the Lord. Again, she's filled with gloom. There's despair. At this point, no one has told her where the Lord is. There's agitation. A great sense of emptiness. Her back is to Christ. Facing an empty sepulcher. Facing that sepulcher, she's staring at what she sees as hopeless. And I believe emotionally Mary had descended into that grave. But Jesus came. And he came in his resurrection power. And he said unto her, Mary. And with that word, everything changes. She recognized that voice. She had heard that voice before. In fact, she had heard him call her name before. And as soon as he said, Mary, there was a spiritual resurrection in her soul. Abundant life was awakened within her. Just one word. Mary. And with that word, there was a stirring within her soul. And she turned herself. And she now sees him face to face. She had come to the sepulcher expecting to find a dead Jesus. And now there she stands face to face with her living Savior. Her expectations have been exceeded. The clouds of gloom have all rolled away. All the turmoil that she was feeling has been changed to peace with one word. Mary. That's all it took. All of her, the anguish that she is was feeling has now been relieved. All the sorrow that she was feeling has now been turned into joy. The affliction that she was feeling is no longer. The disappointment is no longer. The discouragement is no longer. The defeat is no longer. Again, abundant life has been awakened. She turned herself. And now her focus has changed. She's no longer looking at that empty sepulcher, making assumptions in her mind. But now she is focused upon Jesus Christ. Everything has changed. And she sees Him. And oh, what thoughts must have flooded her soul as she sees the one who cast the 7 demons from her. As she sees the one who saved her hell-deserving soul. What was weighing her down has now been lifted. And that's all it takes. God's people today, for the most part, are a discouraged bunch of individuals. And if you spend too much time with them, you'll get discouraged too. They're very downhearted people. The most downhearted people on the planet today, I believe, are God's people. And they're weighted down by all kinds of things, weighted down by their own assumptions. And that's where Mary was. But what was weighing her down was lifted by one word, Mary. That's all he had to do, was speak her name. And what was weighing her down was lifted. So all what she was feeling at this moment, she turns unto him, and the only word that came out of her mouth was Rabboni. Rabboni. She now knows all is well. All is well. Jesus is here. Rabboni. Her tone has changed. She didn't say Rabboni in the same tone that she said, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Her tone has changed. She did not speak in the same tone when she said, sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him. Her tone has changed. Rabboni. Entirely different tone. She stands now with her back to that which was so distressing and so hopeless, and she's looking upon him. She's looking face to face with Jesus Christ, and she says, Rabboni. With that word, she exalts him. With that word, she declares him. With that word, Rabboni, which means master, she surrenders everything to him. And that's the answer today. That's the answer. Recognize him as master. Surrender all to him. When she says Rabboni, she's saying, thou art my master. You are my owner. You are my ruler. I am the servant. I submit to your ownership, your teaching, your will. And brought to that place, there's comfort. There's great comfort if God's people would recognize Jesus Christ and all they can do is surrender and say, Rabboni. There's peace there. There's comfort. There's joy. Or you can stoop and look into the tomb and stare at that all day long and make your assumptions. You won't be comforted. What needs to happen is Jesus needs to come where we are. We need to see Him face to face. And all we can do is surrender. to him. Well, as she says, Rabboni, she begins to move closer to him. She wants to embrace him. Notice, he says to her, touch me not. Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. So there she is. She's getting ready to embrace him. And that's how we need to see Jesus. We need to see him face to face and have such an impact upon us that we cannot help ourselves. We want to embrace him. But at this time, she was not permitted. You and I are. But she wasn't, because he had not yet been glorified. He would ascend to heaven. There's another message there. And it was here at this position before Jesus that she receives a message of victory. Notice verse 17. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And in that time that she went to return, Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven and then, of course, would come back. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. She runs toward the city. I don't believe she took her sweet time. She runs toward the city. But she's no longer weeping. She's no longer depressed. She's no longer weighted down with a feeling of gloom and loneliness. She's no longer overcome with sorrow. All of that has changed because she's had a meeting with Jesus Christ. And her heart is overflowing with joy, and her heart is overflowing with excitement. And there's a song in her heart, and she declares to the apostles, he's alive! He's alive. He's alive. I've seen him. I've talked with him. He has spoken to me. He's alive. And again, she does so in quite a different tone than what we see in verse 2, verse 13, and verse 15. So she's had this meeting with Jesus Christ. As a result, she has a new passion. She has a new passion. She has a new zeal. She has a new desire. She has a new resolve. She has an entirely different outlook. First, upon the Lord. No one has stolen his body. He's victorious. And you get a different outlook upon the Lord, you have a different outlook upon life. You can't separate the two, by the way. People try to all the time, but it's not possible. Your outlook on life pretty much says what your outlook upon the Lord is. It really does. You need to think about that. She saw Jesus, and her whole outlook has changed. She's been lifted up. She's been awakened. She's been stirred. She's been invigorated. She's been refreshed. And whatever your need is today, whatever it is, if you're here and lost, or if you're saved and here's your life, you're stooping down and just looking into that empty sepulcher, making all kinds of assumptions. The world's going to fall apart. My life's going to... And just make one assumption after another. Base your entire life there, and that's where you live. You can stay there if you want to. But you don't have to. You don't have to. Why would anybody want to? Doesn't make sense. Jesus comes to where we are. And he comes in his resurrection power. He speaks our name. This is what we need. and brings us to the place where we turn to Him and we see Him. And the only thing we can do, we don't even think about it. Rabboni, You're my Master. And we immediately surrender. That's where passion comes from. That's where zeal comes from. That's where determination for the Lord comes from. It's these experiences that we have with the Lord. We that are saved, remember the first time Jesus came to us in our place of need, spoke our name, called us to Himself. All we could do was submit. All we could do was exalt Him and bow to Him. Oh, how we need to be brought back to that place where we meet Jesus again. And the truth is, a lot of God's people need to meet the Lord again. It's been a while for some. And they just need to meet Him again. They've lost acquaintance with the Lord. And the Lord stands right before them, and they can't even see it. The only thing they can see is their assumptions. How sad it is when people base their life on assumptions. I see it all the time. People live their entire life based upon an assumption. And you show them that they've been living for decades on that assumption, and then they'll say something like this, "Well, you know, maybe I was wrong." That's all you've got to say. You've wasted your whole life, and all you've got to say is, "Well, maybe I was wrong." That's pitiful. You ought to fall to your knees in repentance that you've lived a wasted life based upon, I know what they're thinking. You don't know what anybody is thinking. You don't know what they're thinking even if they tell you what they're thinking, because they might be lying. You just don't know. Don't make those assumptions. I know what they're thinking. No, you don't. Don't base your life on assumptions. And this is what Mary did here. She based the moment on an assumption. They have stolen the body of Jesus and brought misery into her life. God help us that we would have these experiences over and over and over again. That we would see Him every day face to face. That every day we have that moment where all we can say is Rabboni. And we embrace Him. And He gives us a passion and a resolve for Him. If you're here and lost, oh, that you would hear today Him calling your name. And when He does, you'll say, you may ask today, "Well, how will I know?" You'll know. You'll come. You can't help yourself. Just like she couldn't help herself as a Master. When He comes to your place, your prison of sin, and calls you by name, you will come. And oh, we thank God that we know that today. The Lord is still in the saving business. He can save your soul right now just by a word. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand, Brother Jim. Lead us in singing.